Books of the Bible. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to encourage new believers in their faith, reminding them of Christ's imminent return and exhorting them to godly conduct. When you consider Christ's return, beware of two errors: to live as though his return were not imminent, or to be so concerned with his return that we neglect his work on earth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare to be shocked, not once, but twice. This is Wretched Radio. Shocker number one, John MacArthur. The date, June 8th, 1988. The location, a Bible church in New Zealand. That's a lovely place to be from. Actually, I'd like to go to New Zealand. It looks absolutely gorgeous. I don't... All those episodes of House Hunter, I've never seen a house that didn't have an amazing view. John MacArthur there was 40 years ago. So he must have been, give or take, in his 40s. He's stepping up to the podium. Somebody has made a request. They want him to sing. And you're going to hear the exchange between John MacArthur, the piano player, and somebody who makes a comment in the audience. And then you're going to hear John MacArthur sing. And I think you're going to be shocked, because you're going to hear a man, I think, sing his heart. Perhaps you're used to the teaching of John MacArthur, where he exposits the Bible and he does so forcefully. But behind that teacher is a man who loved the Lord. And he expressed it by singing. And the shocker is, he could sing really, really well. That is just so agitating to me. The guy, probably one of the best expositors of the Bible ever, was also given the gift of singing. Prepare to be shocked and frankly enjoy this.
Who did this?
That woman that God gave you.
The woman God gave you.
I'm not sure what key you're going to play in.
You just shrugged. You want to change?
I'll just figure out what to do when you get started. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me, things so undeserved, yet you've given to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee.
I think his pitch is pretty good. The vibrato helps, because you know, a wide vibrato, you'll catch the note eventually. But I think he's pretty on key here.
To God be the glory. To God be the glory.
Well, that's enough of that. We'll move on to something. No, you want to hear the, does he have the big note in him and a key he didn't select?
To God be the glory. For the things he has done, with his blood he has saved me, with his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done.
Now, I'm not sure. I'm watching the video that you can't see. I think he's singing this from memory. So as best I can read the situation, it was impromptu. Would you sing a song for us? They chose this one in that particular key. He's not looking down. There was no power, the big screen back then. If I recall, John knew a lot of hymns from memory.
Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory, for the things he has done.
Miss that man's voice, don't we? Something tells me at least some of the shenanigans we see these days would be abated because of his powerful voice, commenting on current cultural issues, commenting on different theological skirmishes and attempts to water down the authority of Scripture. Miss that guy. Right there. Shocker number two for your consideration. Let's do a word association game. That's kind of ironic. I said that with John. And yeah. So let's do a word association game. Jimmy, you're going to represent the tens and tens of people listening. Here is the word. You tell me a one-word response. You
okay.
ready?
Okay.
Puritans. There's your word. Puritans.
Okay. So theological, maybe?
That works. That definitely works. That would pop to mind, I think, for a lot of us. Yeah. We'd go theological. I think there's a pretty long list. We might say earnest, serious, perhaps dour. Some people, just based on the way that the word Puritan has been used for so many decades, stodgy, not fun, killjoys. And it's all about denouncing sin and no affections are involved. It's just rules. There's one right there. I'll bet a lot of people would say Puritans, yeah. Rules, legalistic Pharisees. How's about if I said a good word for a word association game with Puritans is love, specifically the love of God. Would you perhaps raise a Spock-like eyebrow and go, not so much. They're not into that so much. They're more into how we should dress, how we shouldn't dance, not drinking alcohol, and a litany of laws that they think are best for us. No, I would argue love of God was preeminent in their thinking. Prepare for a shocker. Rebecca. Jimmy, do you remember Rebecca? She hasn't totally left us. After 5.5 years of just awesome service, Rebecca left us.
You're crying. I'm smiling.
You liked Rebecca, admit it. How could you not like
from
Rebecca?
From a distance.
Sure. Jimmy seemed... There's somebody here at the office who doesn't seem to get along with the other pets. And it's Jimmy.
It's always Jimmy.
Yeah, it's always, he's like the pit bull, not getting along with the other. Why am I using this illustration with the other dogs in the pound? I have to tell you, I am so stuck on a loop right now of watching dog rescue videos, the short ones, because who's got the time for like 2 minutes? It's just where this dog is all sad in his kennel and somebody comes along and they're so happy. Sort of like the Puritans. Thank you for that segue, Jimmy. Sort of like the Puritans. It was Rebecca who found this. She gave this to me before she left. I don't know why she had this in a pile. I think we were going to use it for Wretched TV. It was a very lengthy treatise, 10 pages long. So this was probably a sermon from one Octavius Winslow. And perhaps you would say, well, he isn't exactly a Puritan because he's 1870. Well, he's close enough. And the title of this very lengthy treatise is The God of Love. For this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. That's Psalm 48. And he begins it by saying, quoting Luther, actually, it was a characteristic remark of Luther that he loved the personal pronouns of Scripture. Why? Because they show us the relationship that we have with God. And he wrote this treatise in an effort to help people. He said this, to endeavor to raise the believer to an elevated and proper standard in his personal religion is the design of these pages, to neutralize doubts, dissipate fears, confirm the faith of a single believer in Christ, aiding him to place his foot upon another and higher round in heaven's ladder, is a work worthy of a life. And so it is, this Puritan-like fellow dives deep into the love of God. And I suspect you might find that shocking. And if you do, maybe, just maybe, this is exactly what you need to hear today. Next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Now, be honest with me for a second. Is your marriage thriving or is it just surviving? Are you and your spouse building something together or are you just really trying to get through another week without another major blow up? And Fortis Institute fellow Pastor Brad Bigney hosts a podcast called Thrive, and that's exactly what it's all about. What it looks like for marriages and families to actually flourish instead of just holding it all together. Brad is a pastor, he's a certified biblical counselor, and as I said, a Fortis Institute fellow, and he brings decades of experience to helping real couples work through the real stuff. And this is the kind of Christ-centered content that we're producing every single day here at Fortis Institute, and it's only made possible because of our gospel partners. And if our ministry has helped you in any type of way, we would love it if you would prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Help us reach more families with the truth of God's word. You can find out how right now at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But Scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus. Let me ask you something. How much time did you spend on your phone yesterday? Don't answer that out loud. It's probably pretty embarrassing for the both of us. But here's the thing. You're going to be on that thing anyway, right? So why not use some of that time for something that actually matters? The Fortis Plus app. That's right. It is packed with content that'll change how you think, how you lead, and how you live. Hundreds of hours of teaching from voices you can trust. Marriage advice that actually works. Parenting wisdom rooted in scripture and theology that connects your mind to your life. And get this. It's all free. Completely free. No subscription. No hidden fees. Just solid biblical content available whenever you want it. Plus, we're adding stuff every day, including my news feature that'll help you understand what's really happening in our culture through a biblical worldview. That's my intent anyway. Look, the world is trying to disciple you through your phone every day. Why not fight back with truth? Download Fortis Plus right now. It's free, it's powerful, and it's time to take back your screen time and use it for the kingdom. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is prophecy. Prophetic books record God's warnings to Israel and other nations of the consequences of continued rebellion against Him.
and the blessings waiting those who trust him for salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yes, yes, I know this is a very big mistake. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, you ready for word association game number two?
Yes.
All right, this one's a little trickier. Here we go. This is, and you're supposed to do it. You're a Puritan is what you are. All right, so, which you actually kind of are. So here's the words I'm going to give to you. You give me one word in response. You ready?
Okay.
A perfection of God in redemption. A perfection of God in redemption.
A perfection of God in redemption. That's salvation.
Okay. Could I perhaps insert mercy?
Yeah. Yep.
Grace.
Yes.
Forgiveness.
Absolutely.
When would love hit your list? If you were a real Puritan, and especially if you were one Octavius Winslow, you would say it's the love of God. That is the perfection of God that shines through most brightly, according to him. Quote, if one perfection of God shines out in redemption with greater effulgence than any other, it is this. Love is the focus of all the rest, the golden thread which draws and binds them all together in holy and beautiful cohesion. Are you shocked by that? Are you shocked that a Puritan would focus on what he believed to be the greatest perfection that shines through in the redemption of sinners, that it is love? Because maybe, just maybe, you have dug into the Puritans because you needed some fire and you found it. But did you also find the deep well of love that they preached about all the time? And maybe, just maybe, you need to hear this. Now, of course, we always want to be careful. If a correction is needed, if an adjustment is required, we can overcompensate, can't we? So, okay, you haven't been focusing much on the love of God. You've been studying other stuff. You've been hearing sermons that focus on more fiery things, justice, wrath, righteousness, that God is a consuming fire who will make sure that nobody gets away with sin. And you perhaps focus on the more severe attributes of God. Perhaps you need a correction to focus on the softer attributes, if you will, kindness, mercy, grace. Now, we don't want to abandon the severe attributes because that would toss us into another ditch. But maybe you need to hear this word from one Octavius Winslow. Justice may have demanded it. Holiness may have required it, wisdom may have planned it, and power may have executed it, but love originated the whole of redemption and was the moving cause in the heart of God, so that the salvation of the sinner is not so much a manifestation of the justice or holiness or wisdom or power of God as it is a display of his love. Pastor, got a question for you. When you preach the gospel, and by the way, Octavius does in this, it sounds staggeringly current and contemporary because the gospel never changes. Do you remind your people about the love of God? I mean, really remind them that that was the driving force behind their salvation and the offering of forgiveness of sins? Yes, all of these other attributes are involved: justice, holiness, wisdom, power. But it is the love of God that is the driving force. Love set its heart upon man, yearned to save man, and resolved to embark in the expedient of his salvation. And this it did by conceiving a plan which would harmonize all of the other attributes of his nature and engage them in the divine and wondrous work of redeeming mercy. It is not without reason and design that we make the love of God the concentric truth from which we start. Pastor, to you, is that the force of your preaching? I'm not saying it's the exclusion of other attributes, but is this the people walk away, I would even say every Sunday, being reminded, wow, God really does love sinners. Individually, what are you consuming? Are you remembering this, or are you potentially overlooking this glorious truth? because, well, maybe you're tired of all the squishy preaching that is out there. A believing apprehension of God's loving and lovable character, of the great love with which he loves his saints, lies at the root of all holy, filial, and unreserved obedience. You have thought of him perhaps as the God of holiness, as the God of justice, power, judgment. Listen to this Puritan's heart. Come now and meditate upon him as the God of love. And while you thus muse on this marvelous and soul-subduing truth, may the fire of a responsive affection kindle in your heart and your tongue break forth into thanksgiving and praise. And I would add to that that your life be energized by this truth, that it drives you and propels you toward holiness, that it drives you and propels you to evangelism, how you parent, what your work ethic is. Everything should be illuminated by the love of God. This is the central perfection around which, as satellites, all the others resolve, and from which, as harmonized in the salvation of man, they derive their position and luster. So omnipotence, omniscience, all of these things, he writes. Omnipotence is the power of love. Omniscience is the eye of love. Omnipresence is the atmosphere of love. Holiness is the purity of love. Justice is the fire of love. In other words, everything revolves around that. And that is why God is love should pop out at us. You don't read God is justice. You read that he's a just God. But the unique phrase, God is love, should jump off the pages at us. This is from a dead guy that I think most of us would have probably thought of as being pretty cold, uncharitable, unloving. Love is so completely the essence of God that it shines out in every perfection of his nature. And it is exhibited in every act of his administration. He is nothing and can do nothing foreign to himself. Consequently, he is nothing and can do nothing in which love is not the essential quality. Question, is that how you view God? I'm not saying that you shouldn't also fear him. That is replete. That's a refrain throughout Scripture, that he wants us to have a reverential fear for him. But it can coexist. It must coexist with the understanding that God is love. He writes this, let not the greatness of your transgressions appall you. Let not the deep needs of your soul discourage you. Let not the turpitude of your guilt dismay you. Let not the intensity of your grief overwhelm you. Boy, that's a word from a stodgy guy, isn't it? He's never going to wink at sin, but simultaneously to those bruised reeds who are constantly bending and even breaking under the weight of their guilt or their lack of what they think is a sufficient amount of faith. Listen to his word. Listen to what he's pleading with them. Hey, don't let your sins appall you. Don't be discouraged by these things. You deal with a God whose love is infinite and can infinitely more than reach the farthest extent of your need. Come with your great and your minor sins. Come with your deep and your shallow needs. Come to his infinite ocean of love in which the elephant may swim and which the lamb may wade. Man, that's just good writing, Scylla. He wants to encourage you today. Don't overlook the love of God. Into the ocean of divine love, let your heart, just as it is, plunge. Repair with all its sin and sorrow and weariness to no other purifying, comforting source but to the shoreless, soundless sea of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, descend in simple, childlike faith into its depths and lose yourself amid its boundless infinitude. The love of God thus filling and overflowing your heart, all will be well. Winter will bloom into spring, and spring will blush into summer, and summer will ripen into the golden fruit of autumn. Oh, how the love of God changes the aspect of everything. Afflictions are then seen to be disguised blessings, trials, proofs of divine faithfulness. That is what a focus on the love of God will do for you. Question, is there a reason you have not allowed yourself to swim in that ocean? Is there a reason you're afraid to actually enjoy God, to delight in what he has done for you? Might I encourage you to do a little examination and ask why? What is it? What is the roadblock to you feeling awesome? Because the God who made you loves you despite all of your sins, despite all your wickedness and depravity, despite your rebellion, despite your unfaithfulness, that this is the God who loves. Might I encourage you, identify it and then toss that into a different sea, into the ocean of forgetfulness, and then swim in the ocean of God's love. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.